The text for the sermon this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God knows all our thoughts. He calls us to bring every thought we have into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If you are saved by grace and it is well with your soul, then this is what you strive to do every day in your life. The Christian life is occupied in this Christian calling and in this constant battle by God's grace and the power of His Spirit of bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Is that what you are seeking to do every day that you live? Are you seeking every day to have every thought brought into captivity, into submission to Christ and His commands, His word? Perhaps you've tried to catch butterflies or some other insect. We have an even greater calling, this greater spiritual calling of capturing, of bringing into captivity all our thoughts to the obedience of Christ. What does this mean? Why is this wholesome and good for us? First, this is truly the Christian's calling from Christ. As true believers, we are to live our lives aiming and striving every minute of every day to think God's thoughts and align all of our thinking with all of God's thinking. How can we know what God is thinking and what His thoughts are about everything? How can we know? We can never know all of God's thoughts, for His thoughts are high above our thoughts. But God the Holy Spirit reveals God's thoughts to us in the Scriptures, which He breathed out for our instruction. God's inspired, inerrant word from the first book, the book of beginnings, Genesis, to the last book, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, teaches us God's thoughts of what we are to believe concerning God and the duty that God requires of us. We have the mind of Christ in the Bible. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and 2, we have Bibles in our own mother tongue. To have our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ means to have all our thinking about anything and everything in submission to God, in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in submission to His infallible Word. This is our lifelong Christian calling. God calls you, God calls me, God calls every person to pursue this and to live in the Spirit and in the truth with every thought captive to the thoughts and the will of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. It means living our whole life following after Jesus as our only Savior and our only Lord in our life, in all that we think and say and do. God calls us to promote this, to be an example of this Christian calling from day to day, in private and in public, at all times. We are asked to think about many things today. We can have all kinds of opinions about all kinds of things. We might not always agree on everything in life here and now. But true Christians all agree on this. And our lives are busily engaged in this endeavor. that every thought of ours all be brought into captivity and submission to the obedience of Christ. We need to think of the strongholds of the institutions around us and the ways of unrighteousness that we experience and encounter in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the light of His Word. Is this what you are about each and every day that you live here on earth? Does bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ characterize your life? Are you constantly seeking and striving that all your thinking is in accord with the Bible and with the summary of the Bible's main doctrines in the Reformed confessions and catechisms? Is your life Christ-like in creed, what you believe, and in conduct, how you live? Do you deal with other people in a Christ-like way? Do you battle against false ideas and unbiblical views and practices and behaviors by others or yourself in a Christ-like way? Sometimes people are so convicted of what the Bible teaches, but the way that they bring it to others is not Christ-like. It is not biblical. For example, people may be so convinced of the 5 points of Calvinism, but they are not gentle and not thoughtful in helping others to learn those 5 precious truths of the gospel, of God's free and sovereign grace to poor and unworthy sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can be very biblically minded, but be unbiblical in trying to persuade others. How will it show when you and I are taking this Christian calling in our text to heart, to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? It means that we do not live by the sinful flesh or by our own carnal, ungodly reasoning, but rather we fight the good fight of faith with the weapons that God Himself gives us. What are some of the weapons that God gives us to be mighty in God, to take captive wrong thoughts and ungodly thinking within ourselves and in all the world around us? If we are serious about having every thought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ and in submission to Him and obedient to Him, we must use the tools that God has provided for us. One tool is daily prayer. Daily prayer to God that He would guard and guide and keep us in His ways, and that He would renew our minds to think rightly and in a holy way rather than sinfully and wrongfully. Do you pray to God every day through Christ to lead you in the way everlasting in thought, in word, and in deed? Or do you sometimes act and live as if you do not need to pray about this because you know what is right? Oh, yes, you do. You do need to pray. Pray every morning, pray every night, and pray often in between. Even when we think what we should think, you know there is reason to pray that we will think rightly and that we will rightly communicate what we think. Another tool is reading the Scriptures to learn God's thoughts and to have our minds and our hearts and lives transformed and conformed to the mind of Christ. Without reading the Scriptures daily, we open ourselves constantly to the relentless bombardment of the world, the world's way of thinking, the world's way of doing, the world's way of living. How many church people hardly actually read the Bible? For too many, Bible reading is limited to a short daily devotional, if that, Or the Bible reading is limited to the scripture reading in church on the Lord's Day. No one can be a healthy Christian when ignoring and despising God's inspired word given to us by the Lord out of His special care for us and for our complete and eternal salvation and for our right thinking and living in this sinful and pagan world. Do you, from your own experience, know how important the Word of God is for right thinking and having our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ? Do you know that no one can really be a true and growing Christian whose thoughts are not more and more brought captive to the obedience of Christ? Because he's not regularly reading and listening to God's Word? How many opportunities we have to listen to God's Word and to learn from the Word of God. If you and I take this Christian calling seriously, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, then we will be in God's Word. We will be in the Bible. We will not just be checking the Bible for answers to questions of the day, but we will have answers from the Bible for the questions of the day, because we're students of the Bible. Diligent students of the Bible. We're mighty in the Scriptures. Third, to bring all our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ means that we will value the church of all ages and how the church of all ages has battled the errors of its day. We will take to heart their solid teaching as summarized in the Reformed confessions and catechisms. What a treasure and help this summary of the Bible teaching given us in the Reformed confessions are. Do you take time to read the Reformed confessions and catechisms and to keep reflecting on them and memorizing parts of them? How much are you and I putting on the whole armor of God's truth to combat the many lies and the many falsehoods that spread outside the church, but also inside the church so easily today? Should we not, in hearing this charge to confessing believers, to take every thought captive to Christ and in perfect submission to all of His words, should we not be engaged in the opportunities God gives us to grow in godly thinking and in biblical understanding and in a Christian worldview in all of our life and in all of our ways? How good it is when we seek to listen to each other also, trying to grapple with the issues that we face. How many good books and articles and videos and recordings are available to us so that we can be clear thinkers who develop good answers to the many challenges to the faith which we face in our day. It is not always easy. It is a challenge, just as it was in the day of the Apostle Paul. And there are good books that help to prepare young people for the onslaught of ungodly thinking and worldly mindedness that they will come across in secular institutions of higher learning. We must learn a godly mindset and a Christian worldview in order not to be swamped by the raging torrents of unbiblical and carnal thinking that come from unbelieving mankind. We need to learn how to pull down the strongholds of ungodly thinking, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Yes, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. He is King. He is Lord. He is God of gods. There is no other. Michael Kruger wrote the book, Surviving Religion 101, Letters to a Christian Student on Keeping the Faith in College, for his own children when entering university. He tells how when he went to university, he met with such an onslaught of intellectual and academic attacks against the Christian faith and the Bible as the inspired, infallible, reliable Word of God that it sparked in him, by God's grace and God's Spirit, a lifetime concentration on studying the books of the New Testament, particularly their origins and their truthfulness, in order that he might defend and uphold all the more clearly what the Scriptures teach us, and how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of knowledge, and of instruction. And he shows in his book that denying God's Word as the infallible and authoritative Word of absolute truth is always the characteristic of the ungodly folly and abysmal blindness of modern mankind, and always leads ultimately to endless confusion, to eternal darkness and doom, just as we see in so many places today. We see our calling also in our covenant homes, that we and our children, in even our children's children, might teach and model a Christian mindset, a biblical worldview perspective, and a way of life that is always engaged in bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This means limited computer game time, limited mindless television indulgence. And yes, it means taking the time to study and to read and to meditate and to pray and to keep learning the God-given, well-tested old paths for all people, for all ages. Do you and I reflect such eagerness to study and to learn, to keep growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the knowledge of His Word and the knowledge of His will for all peoples in every generation? Or do we come across as if we know it all already, and we do not need anyone to teach us anything? I will tell you what the truth is. I already know. Are we teachable, humbly teachable? Do you testify, the more I know, the more I realize I have so much more to learn, and the more I know how much I do not know? When this is our experience, there's a holy appetite and hunger for more preaching and teaching of God's Word and more learning that will be evident in us. Do you and I come across as constantly and eagerly teachable in a gospel way, in word and in deed? That is a question for each one of us, even as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning. When we come to the Lord's Supper rightly, we testify, Jesus is my all in all. We want all our life to be completely devoted to Him, even as we remember again that in all of His life, including every one of His thoughts, even to the death of the cross, He lived in self-sacrificing devotion of Himself to do His Father's will in everything He did for the salvation of undeserving sinners like all of us. If we truly belong to Jesus, it will show in you and me desiring and striving every moment of every day to have every thought in our lives and every part of our life in this sinful world brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Is that true of you by God's grace and Spirit? All true believers confess, oh, I want to live in this way, but too many times I fail and falter in bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I can be so easily distracted from concentrating on this calling, and sometimes I'm even attracted to the world's way of thinking. And my flesh actually resists the Spirit of God and what the Word of God teaches. Who here cannot identify with that? And that brings me to our second thought on our text about bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is our Christian calling, and it is also the Christian's grief. We can so often fail and falter in bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Sometimes it is so hard to know exactly the mind of Christ. We can wrestle to know clearly, but more often it is true that we are lazy. We can be tired. We can just feel overwhelmed with the constant flood of ungodly thinking and worldly mindedness that we have to resist and we have to fight against, and we have to teach our children and our children's children to combat. It takes work. It takes effort. It's tiring. It takes working together to resist and to bring down the strongholds of modern mankind in their worldly ways and those of false religion in their idolatrous ways. Sometimes we just do not have the energy to be diligent in developing a strong, clear, gracious, and godly mindset against all that is wrong and evil and anti-God and anti-Christ in this fallen world and in the visible church when it departs from the Word of God. This calling is a battle, a tiring battle, a constant battle, a never-ending battle. We can grow tired, grow weary. We can become discouraged. The Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper to strengthen His people and to encourage us again and again to continue in that good fight of faith and to be faithful in the ways of the Lord. To come to the Lord's table confessing so many shortcomings, not only in sins of commission, but also in sins of omission. And finding all our salvation in Christ alone is what can bless and strengthen us once more and help us persevere and with uplifted heads to run the race that God has set before us, ever looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, rejoicing always in Him, only for all our salvation from beginning to end. Thank God. The Christian gospel message is that you and I can only attend the Lord's Supper if and when we have managed well to bring every thought, or rather the gospel message is not that you and I can only attend the Lord's Supper if and when we have managed well to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. No, rather the gospel message is, and the Lord's Supper is about, Christ perfectly living as the one who bore our sins in His own body on the tree, as the Savior of sinners. Every thought of His, of Christ's, of Jesus, was in captivity to the will of His Father. And it is through His once for all totally righteous life and sacrifice of Himself on the cross, always keeping every thought, every word, and every deed in all of His lifetime here on earth in complete conformity to all of God's holy will and all of God's holy word. It is only in that that you and I may find all our salvation and all our sanctification and all our glorification from start to finish. Coming rightly to the Lord's table, beloved, always means coming in faith in Jesus alone and in repentance before God for all our remaining sins and sinfulness still on this side of the grave and eternity. Do you know of the Christian calling? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. And do you take that seriously? And do you know of grief about this in that calling? Confessing your sins and shortcomings in this? We fail in this battle too often. But we may come to Jesus. And we may ask for His mercy and for His help. God's people do so repeatedly all their life long as they are led by His Spirit and by His Word, and they live their lives dependent upon grace, grace for grace, from faith to faith, from strength to strength, looking unto Jesus. So God's true people, with their grief about their shortcomings, yet in this life, by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, they steadily and increasingly and steadfastly do, in fact, more and more bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Even if they themselves do not realize it so clearly, yet others see it, others observe it. It shows in all kinds of often small ways. When we are looking to Christ and seeing our calling, but having this grief of not measuring up and praying to God and not looking to Him alone, then our life changes. There's no longer the same kind of fascination or attraction to this or that from this world. It could be a television show. It could be a magazine you always read, but you never read the church magazine. And now you start reading the church magazine too. More and more you are thinking of Christ. You have new fascination, a new attraction to the Christian gospel, to God's church, to God's kingdom. When you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, it begins to reflect in your life and to show in all kinds of small ways. There may also be less and less judgmental thoughts toward others and more humble thoughts about yourself. How wonderful the gracious reality is when 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5 is lived out in our lives by God's grace and God's Spirit. Then our lives do become more holy, more godly, more humble witnesses for God and what is good and right. And then we show ourselves teachable in our beliefs, in our behavior. We become truly more and more a living and faithful testimony against the strongholds of evil and sin and wickedness in our day. And our lives are lived to the glory of God and for the good of our neighbor in our homes and in our churches and in our communities. This is what every true Christian desires and prays for and lives for when he is spiritually healthy. Third, this is our Christian joy, to live all out to God's praise in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Then we confess gladly with Jesus in Psalm 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." That is what a Christian wants. That is our joy. It is our joy not to live in sin of any kind, not even in any hidden sin, but completely for God and His church and His kingdom. Service to Satan and service to sin may look good, but it is bondage and it is ultimately misery from beginning to end. But seeking and serving the Lord more and more with mind and heart and body and possessions brings true joy. It brings overflowing gladness. It brings peace, even in the midst of trials and tribulations. Jesus is the perfectly obedient servant of the Lord. He had endless joy and peace. And even when suffering terribly and indescribably in his hanging on the cross, his dying for us on the cross, knowing he was doing his Father's will and accomplishing his purposes, he had peace and joy. The Bible says, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame." There is no joy in sin. When we follow sin and we permit it and we excuse it in our lives in any way, and when we allow even one single bad thought or deed or word, it spoils everything. Every believer knows that is true. When you're not a believer yet, you do not know that. Sin spoils everything. Sin brings death, but salvation and walking in God's ways brings hope and help and joy and liberty and righteousness and justice and promise of eternal glory one day. And that is why the Lord Jesus confesses in Psalm 84, he would rather spend one day in the house of God with God's favor and blessing than 1,000 days in the tents of wickedness. If this is your testimony and confession of faith, then it is by the grace of God and the work of His Spirit in your life. Is that your testimony? Is that your confession of faith? Children and young people, is your greatest joy in seeking and serving the Lord in spirit and in truth, and your deepest grief at all times when you fail to do that? All the times that you fall short of that calling, especially in view of Christ, who gave Himself totally, without reservation, to save sinners like you and me. The great joy is that the Lord will bring all His people who look to Him and seek to live to Him, to His honor, and bring every thought captive to Him and to His glory. He will bring them to His eternal dwelling place, where Jesus already is, at the right hand of the Father, where He reigns supreme without any sin. And so forth. What a wonderful comfort we actually have here in our text when we seek to live by bringing every thought captive to Christ. Do you know what we may know with certainty and with a holy and happy thankfulness, always looking to Jesus and striving to bring every thought captive to Him and to obedience to Him? If we so live, by God's grace and God's Spirit, you and I may be sure beyond all question that the Lord one day will bring us and all of His people into His eternal home. All by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, He will bring us into the new world, into the new heavens and the new earth. That is such a great comfort by itself, but another great comfort that goes along with it is that in that final day, all of our many struggles and troubles of every kind will end. Today we struggle and we struggle and we struggle with so many problems, so many troubles. In that day, all our struggles and all our troubles will end. The comfort is that in glory there will be no strongholds of evil, of wickedness, of sin anymore. But the strongholds out there in the world and also in my own heart and life will all be wiped away in eternal destruction. They will all be gone. Not only that, but all God's redeemed in glory will only and always think thoughts in perfect obedience and in total conformity to Christ our Savior and Lord. This is the Lord's purpose and doing, and it is most marvelous without a doubt through all eternity. Think of it. Never again a wrong thought, or a sinful desire, or a false idea, or a mistaken understanding. Here we struggle. But one day it will come. Who can even imagine it? How tremendous that out of this world, It will be only, it will be, how tremendous it will be out of this world to only always have perfect and loving thoughts toward God and about God and about all His works and about His kingdom with all the redeemed, and that forever and ever without end. What a future God's people have to look forward to. You need to remember that. Now, when you're stuck in the muck, as so often we feel like we are. Another comfort in having our thoughts more and more conformed to Christ and being occupied with this here and now is that our lives here and now, when we are busy with this, will be a blessing to others. As we think God's thoughts after Him, and as we seek to conform our lives to the obedience of Christ, we become a blessing in this miserable world of sin and evil, for then we become more and more like Jesus. If we are really seeking to bring all of our thoughts into conformity to God and in obedience to Christ, then we become more and more like Jesus. If more people would be like Jesus, what a different world this would be. What a different church there would be today. The greatest blessing in this fallen world would be having more and more people living with every thought in captivity to Christ and all of His word and His will. How good when you and I know and show this in union and communion with Christ Jesus as our only Savior and Lord. How different for all the unbelieving and the scoffers and the hypocrites and the unconverted, whether in the world or in the church. All the strongholds of unbelief and ungodly ways of sinful mankind against the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus will all be brought to nothing in the last day. Do you believe that? I believe that with all my heart. If we have eyes to see, ears to hear, we can observe already the strongholds of sinful, rebellious mankind always crumbling to dust, even as we speak. Everything that the wicked have thought to accomplish will come to nothing. Whatever unbelieving mankind thinks against the Lord and against His word will never succeed, but always fail. Paul mentions this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. All the disobedient and unrepentant will be punished and brought to eternal condemnation and everlasting doom. Oh, that none of us may be left and found among them. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to lead you and to guide you as your only Savior and Lord, so that you live to His praise and to His glory all your days, with your mind, your heart, your hands, your feet, your life, your words, your thoughts, your desires, your affections, your emotions. When you and I are redeemed by God's grace, it will show in you and I living and striving more and more to fight evil from within and from outside of us, and in bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ as our only Savior and Lord. And then you will know what the Lord is talking about here in this text. The greatest comfort of all is that while we struggle, we read in Psalm 139 of how precious God's thoughts toward us are, how great is the sum of them, to help us, to carry us along, to teach us, to lead us in the way of life everlasting, even when sometimes it seems to us rather hopeless from our perspective. How many and how precious God's thoughts are to us. And that should encourage us and comfort us. Look to Jesus and pray. Pray for His help. Pray for His strength. Pray for His blessing. Pray for His grace. Pray for the sanctifying power of His Spirit working in your life. And so the Lord teaches us to pray. And at the end of Psalm 19, verses 12 through 14, who can understand His errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back Your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation, the thoughts of my heart, be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Live in such care and prayer, ever looking to Jesus and following after Him. To Him be all the glory, and taking all my thoughts, every single one of them, captive to Christ, in obedience to the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the obedience of Christ. We thank You that He learned obedience through the things that He suffered. Just as we are to learn obedience through the things that we suffer. And as we struggle in the midst of trials and troubles and difficulties and sin and weakness and illness and tribulation of so many different kinds, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we may be renewed in our minds, that we may be transformed in our lives, and that we may, by Your grace and through the power of Your Spirit, be enabled to cast down all those arguments, all those reasonings, all those thoughts, everything that is exalted against the knowledge of You. We may be able to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Lord, we struggle and we grow tired and weary. Strengthen us, we pray, by Your Spirit. Strengthen us through this sacrament of the Lord's Supper, prepared and laid out before us this morning. Strengthen us, Father, by the precious promises of Your Word. Strengthen us through prayer. That means by which You are pleased to work graciously in us. Strengthen us, we pray, by the power of Christ, who has walked where we walk, without sin, and in whose power and by whose grace we shall overcome, even as He overcame sin, Satan, and death. And Father, we pray that not only in the church, but outside, even today, it might please You by Your Spirit, through the power of Your Word, to cast down those arguments and reasonings, those high things, contrary to You, exalted against the knowledge of You, and to bring in human hearts and minds every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, that instead of raging against You and walking in wickedness and ungodliness, those in whom You so work may bow their knee to Christ and may love and worship and serve Him. Lord, we ask it in that mighty and all-powerful and all-availing name, the only name, the name of Jesus, the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Hear us for His sake. Amen.